Sometimes something as simple as a picture can take a while, especially when they have trouble deciding back there, up here, over there, no, up. I moved 4 times after I got up here. I said, no, you need to be here. Okay. Then, no, we need you here. No, okay. They'll go right on the top. Okay. That just goes to show you that I'm not in charge. Amen. Well, on the prayer list, as I pray before I start the message, we have Robert Donnie Turner for salvation, Dimple Buck for healing, Michael Godsey for healing from his accident. And if you've got someone, I want you to just lift your hand before the Lord and speak out their name to him. As the Lord looks down upon us, he sees our hearts. He sees our concerns. And he knows what the needs are. Lord God, we make them known to you. These names that have come up before you. These hands that are lifted up before you, Lord God. They represent individuals. They represent people that are loved and people that are concerned about. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're going to take care of their needs for salvation and for healing and for deliverance. You, Lord God, are going to fulfill your covenant promises to them, to these that are faithful, Lord God, to stand in the gap for their loved ones and their friends. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can count upon you, that we can trust you, Lord God, based upon your word, that God's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he do it? And we know, Lord God, that is true. And we pray, Lord God, for the world today. A lot of things going on out there, Lord God. But I thank you that we're part of your kingdom that prevails. And we pray, Lord God, for our brothers and sisters around the world, some of them that have died for their faith, some of them that have family, Lord God, that died in front of them for their faith. And we pray, Lord God, that their faith won't fail them. And we pray, Lord God, for our nation, that people's hearts will be turned back to God. That's the only thing that's going to change it. Legislation and political correctness and political incorrectness, and none of that is going to change it. Only the change in the hearts of the people. And Lord God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to help with that as we live our lives in front of people and as we share our faith with them. And we thank you, Lord God, that your word doesn't return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And we thank you, Lord God, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you on a subject this morning that is the most critical thing to my heart when it comes to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by sharing something with you. Back in the last century, in the 1900s, the early 1900s, moving up into the 30s and really got to rolling along good in the 40s, is what is referred to in the Christian education as modern higher criticism. It's where scholars of the scriptures and scholars of archaeology and anthropology and all of these other associated fields began to realize they were smarter than most everybody else. Began to realize that their educational level had brought them up to a point where they could discern things that ordinary humans hadn't been able to discern for thousands of years. And the thing that they began to promote and the thing that they began to push was the fallacies of the scriptures. And the one thing that they targeted on was everything in there that spoke of supernatural occurrences. And their purpose was to explain them in human terms. to get to the truth rather than the myths and the fables of the supernatural events that were portrayed in Scripture. And so they began to come up with some real ideas about things. And it's impossible for me to go through this and cover it clearly and completely in the short time I have this morning. But just some examples. You know that nobody can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 plus people. So now we know, because that's humanly impossible, that there has to be some explanation to really be able to take the place of this supernatural story that's in the Bible. And they came up with some ideas. One of the ideas was that there was a cave close by to where they were meeting, and they secretly had a stash of food there, and they knew that this was going to happen. And so when Jesus said, "Give them the food," they went into the cave and they brought it out and they passed it around to everybody. But everybody thought that it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But it really wasn't, because they were prepared ahead of time to make this look like a miracle. Another version of it was it. The people themselves had their food. And what happened when the little boy was willing to give his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it just opened up everybody else's heart. And so they brought what they had forward and they put it all together and they were able to feed everybody with it. Now, this kind of thing is what many preachers and pastors and ministers are learning in seminary. And one of the biggest challenges they had was the resurrection. To come up with the idea of, now we know that nobody rises from the dead, but we've got a story here, and it comes back to what the youth were doing this morning. Who got the body? Who got the body? One of the theories is, of course, that the disciples came and took him away. And it's like you heard in that play this morning, that soldier said, "Are you kidding me? With that watch guard of ours out there, and you think that the disciples came in there and stole that body right out from under our noses? That's not going to happen." Another story is that they went to the wrong grave. They really thought that this is where Jesus was buried, and they went there, and it was empty. And so the story got started. Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, you know, the fallacy of that is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing everything they could to disprove that Jesus was or could or even was possible for him to rise from the dead. So they were taking very good precautions about what they were doing. And all they would have had to have done was to come up and said, "Wait a minute, you guys, you went to the wrong tomb." But when they reported to them what had actually happened, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, "We'll give you money. You make up a story and say you went to sleep, and while you were sleeping, his disciples came and got him." Now, you know how much courage it takes for a soldier to admit that he was asleep on guard duty? That'll get you shot or crucified. Or get your head decapitated. But that's the story. But the one I like the most, the one that causes me the biggest smile, is what they call the swoon theory. That this man that had gone through all that he had gone through, with the crucifixion and the beatings and the spear in the side and the nails in the hands and feet and all of the distress that he'd gone through, and to the point that he appeared to be clinically dead, that they put him in the tomb, and it was a cave, and it was cool in there. And as he lay in there for a while, he began to recover. And finally, he recovered enough that he was able to get up under his own power and roll that stone away and come out. When the stone was of such a nature that 6 or 8 women were wondering how they were going to get that stone moved. And here they're trying to tell us that a half-dead man got up and pushed it out of the way after going through everything he went through. And because that's probably the least likely to be able to be proven or disproven, that's kind of what stuck as the answer to the resurrection by the higher critics of the New Testament and Scripture. I took a class in seminary called New Testament Criticism. It was a 5-hour course, so it was huge. Now, thank God the seminary I went to was Asbury Seminary, and all they taught us was how to debunk the false teachings. They taught us the truth that Jesus did, through supernatural power of God, rise from the dead. Yes. And that he's alive now. Yes. And in the midst of this criticism that developed, one of the leading figures was a German theologian named Rudolf Bultmann. He was the authority. He was a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar. And yet, with all of his Greek scholarly information and education and his Hebrew knowledge, he knew a lot about Greek and he knew a lot about Hebrew, but he didn't know much about God. Because he didn't believe the Greek and the Hebrew that he knew how to read. Some people think, well, if I could just read Greek and Hebrew, I'd know all the truth. No, you wouldn't know the truth any more than you know it with your English, unless you chose to believe it. And so Rudolph, should I say Dr. Bowman, he spent this thought that has stayed with us for decades and decades. And it was this: the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, as long as you believe he did. Now, there are people out there that makes sense to. Well, it's a matter of my personal faith, you know. I choose to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Or, now I know that that's not impossible for a man to rise from the dead. And after all, we're just making a point here about the living Word of God. You know what? Following that same pattern of thought and argument, it doesn't matter whether there's a heaven or not, as long as you believe there is. So if you believe there is and there isn't one, when you die, where are you going? It doesn't matter whether you've got any air to breathe, as long as you believe you have. It doesn't matter whether you eat. Doesn't matter whether you consume any food for the nourishment of your body, as long as you believe you did. See the ridiculousness of it? And yet that's being taught to men that are going to stand in pulpits and try to preach the Christian gospel to you and me. I want to continue a little further along in what I was saying. In my article in the bulletin this morning. There are issues in Scripture that you really can't prove or dispute because there are segments of the Christian faith that have been disagreeing on particular things in Scripture for 2,000 years or longer. Whether or not God still heals today. Whether or not God does miracles today. The importance of baptism. Whether or not God wants us to prosper. I guess you could even say, even to the point of whether or not God's behind some of the things that we give him credit for. Whether God actually did, well, you know, people, well, God sent that tornado through there because them people were so wicked. Well, if that was the case, he probably got your bunch too. And all of those different things that everybody has an opinion about. And in the scope of eternity, a lot of good people are going to heaven that never believed that God would ever heal them. Didn't believe God wanted him to prosper. Wasn't even sure that God really loved him. He just kind of tolerated him. And it's sad that all of those things go on and a lot of them are not the truth. But when you get out here in the world and people confront you about different things and some of the cults and some of the different groups that are supposed to be Christian, you know, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or even some of the others that spring up over here, you know, under somebody like Jim Jones or something like that, and they have controversial beliefs. And you gotta, who's the truth, who's not? And I'm gonna tell you four things, and if these four things are not present in the theology of somebody that tries to convince you they're right, you can automatically, for sure, know they're not. There is no compromise on these four things. There is no opinion on these four things. It's one way or not at all. And they're the core of Christianity. The first thing, and it's argued among people that the first thing that's absolutely necessary to believe and be able to call yourself a Christian. Number one, Jesus was definitely, without question, born of a virgin. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. She was found with child by the Holy Spirit. The seed that produced Jesus Christ in the woman of Mary was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. No man, Roman soldier, Joseph, or anybody else, but by the Spirit of God. In Luke, it's a a little bit longer, but I want to read it to you now. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, not a young girl, not a Jewish female, a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also this Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." I rest my case. Scripture says he will be born of a virgin. Which brings me to the next point of belief. You must believe he is the Son of God. Not only that, you must believe that he and his Father are one. Jesus, a man, is also Jesus, the God. Now, there are some groups that believe he was divine, but he wasn't the Son of God. Two of those groups are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So regardless of what else they believe and whatever else they've twisted around, you know, that's as far as you need to go. They don't believe that, they're not Christian. No matter how you cut it. They've got opinions, but they're not Christian. You've got to believe in the virgin birth. And you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same as God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Flesh. You remember in the scripture in John where it says if the Spirit doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not from God. Well, see, there was a heresy rose up at that time. I think I'm right, antinomianism. But they were teaching that Jesus wasn't really a human. He just appeared to be a human. He looked like a human, but he really wasn't flesh. He was something beyond flesh. He was a spirit being that just took on a form and looked like a human. But John was saying, if they don't say he was coming to flesh, don't listen to him. He was a human. So he was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. He was God himself. And the third thing that's absolutely important is this. And it's interesting that Laverne made a comment about that this morning, is that you must believe that he was sinless. You must believe that he was sinless. Listen to what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he made him who knew no sin. It's talking about God. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Should be no question, no discussion. Period. It's over. Jesus was sinless. No compromise. No argument to the contrary. He was sinless. He was without sin. That's why he took your sin and my sin and nailed it to the cross. Because he didn't die for his own sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Yes, he did. He died for our redemption. He died to take away the wages of sin that you and I are entitled to. The wages of sin that we have earned. He took them. He died, but not for his own sin. But death is the wage of sin. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died for my sin. It was my sin that put him on the cross. It was your sin that put him on the cross. It was mankind's sin that put him on the cross. He did not die for you after you got saved. While we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, the word says, in the fullness of time, he came and he died for us. And there is no other way. I rest my case. See, it doesn't take long to prove the essentials of the gospel. There'll be people sit around. You can sit around with somebody and argue with them all day long about baptism. But there's no arguing about these points. You either believe them or you don't. You either accept them as the truth or you can't call yourself a Christian. The only hope we have as Christians is Jesus was born of a virgin, Son of God, sinless, and the last one, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, let me expound a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15. The couple of scriptures that I got for the bulletin. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Work out everything else till you find the truth. And like I said, you can sit with some people and you can argue all day about some aspects of the Scriptures and never come to a conclusion. But these issues are not challengeable and they're not compromisable. Amen. He was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. He was a sinless man that died for our sins, and He rose again from the dead for our justification and gave us eternal life. Amen. If those elements are not in somebody's gospel, then they're preaching another gospel, not the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's just to help you a little bit when you come up on these people out here that want to argue, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And if you question them, you're kind of concerned about them, ask them, what do you believe about the virgin birth? And if they say, well, I don't believe in a virgin birth, say, well, then we don't have any more to talk about. Was Jesus sinless? Well, I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that out. Well, no, we don't have any more to talk about. Was He the Son of God? Was He God Himself in the flesh? Of course not. Well, then we don't have any more to talk about. Did He die for your sins and rise from the dead again? Well, I don't know. Then we don't have any more to talk about. Amen. If you don't know those four things, you don't know anything else. Hear the punctuation mark? Now there you are. Put your faith in that.
Amen.
Don't question it.
Right.
Now we're going to have a song as we close this morning. I want you to go out of here with this on your mind.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask Merriam and Ricardo to come on and find you a mic that's working. And after they finished, and while they're singing, if your heart's touched and you're not right with God, you're welcome to just come up here and present yourself to the Lord. Or you can do it right where you sit. It's between you and Him. But know that when you accept Him, you are accepting those things that I talked to you about this morning. That's what you're accepting. You'll figure everything else out. But you're accepting that. So listen closely. Oh, there's one.
One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That didn't move you, friend. You need to get on your knees. Let's stand together. You be blessed and you have a wonderful week. And let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We thank you, Lord God, that we can trust in you and know that our eternal future is secured, that you loved us and you died for us and you rose again to save us. So thank you, Lord God, for that. Let that be the resounding message in each of our hearts today as we go out of this place, Lord God, to live and serve in a world that you loved enough to provide a Savior for. Help us, Lord God, to be the witnesses that we need to be so that we can live, Lord God, our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday or Wednesday night. Bless you, Brother Dan.
Have a good week.
Singing majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty hand above the heavens. We're singing.
His glory.